Heavenly Father, not my words, but your words. And I pray that you'd guide our hearts and our thoughts and our minds. And I pray that you would speak through your word, work through your spirit in our lives to bind us closer and to grow us more in the knowledge and love of you. And I pray this in your name and for your glory. Amen. Well, 2 weeks ago, a friend of mine, a missionary, she'd been a missionary in Taiwan for many years, was just going about everyday life, when quite suddenly in the middle of the day, she felt something terrible happen inside her. And she said, "I've got a terrible pain from my chest to the top of my head. I'm going to meet Jesus. I'm not going to recover." And sure enough, the hospital confirmed that she would not recover. She had an aortic dissection. Her aorta had split. And sure enough, she died. And we had the funeral last Saturday. Families did manage to get to say their goodbyes. As I listened into the funeral service on YouTube and I heard what was said from that service, I was so struck by her words at that moment. They really struck me strongly. There's a lot of things you could say at that moment. There's a lot of things that might happen at that moment. You might be so completely overwhelmed by the physical circumstances and focus on that, and that takes up all of your focus. But she's had some sort of instant clarity about what was happening and the impact of that beyond this moment. She was going to meet Jesus. I think there is a wonderful clarity in that statement. An important moment of life lived towards Jesus that wasn't surprised at that moment in time. She had a supreme confidence in a relationship to Jesus. And that wasn't something dreamt up in the instant of that moment. It was life lived towards the Lord Jesus. And as an outflow of life lived towards the Lord Jesus, at that moment, life was lived towards meeting Jesus. I'm going to meet Jesus. I find that so inspiring. And without meaning to discount the grief of the family, it's exciting as well. Because there's an anticipation of something beyond the moment that's on the horizon for her. Could you say that you would be prepared for that same moment yourself? See, this is where this is all going. And here's the next question. If not, then why not? See, our passage today is about having that sort of preparedness that Judy Dillon, the lady who died, wonderful missionary lady in many years in Taiwan, she had that sense of preparedness and was ready at that moment. Well, we're going to look at our passage because our passage speaks about this. Jesus is speaking to his disciples on the Mount of Olives. There's been a discussion about the future. Jesus has said the temple would be destroyed, not one stone would be left on another. The disciples want to know what the signs of that happening would be and of Jesus coming in all of his kingdom glory. But Jesus hasn't given them like a timeline, an exact timeline of what to expect. He's given them certain things to expect without a specific timeline. There'll be difficult times ahead for God's people. It'll be hard. The temple will be destroyed, but there is also a last day coming. There is an end. That's actually an encouraging thing, that there is an end. It's also confronting, but it's encouraging that God will bring things to a good and right end. Jesus has also said that not even he knows when that last day or hour will be. Big things will happen. The sun will be darkened and the moon and the stars will fall. Something cosmically radical will change creation. And Jesus will come on the clouds of heaven so that No one will miss him. It's this massive picture from Daniel 7 of this figure who has all authority coming, and no one will miss him. The question has been, will we be ready for that event? But we've already started to see that rather than a certain event that people need to be prepared for, it's a person that they need to be ready to meet. The Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven is who history and all events focus on. That is the focus of history. And that's where our focus needs to be. And so Jesus is addressing that need for readiness in these chapters. And it was often the case for Jesus, he used parables to make his points. He tells stories and they have these this message that comes with the story. He says, verse 1, that at that time, which I take to be in those last days, at that time the kingdom of heaven, can't speak, will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now apparently in those days the wedding festivities were long and you didn't exactly know when the bridegroom was coming. It was the bridegroom that came, so that's a little different to our culture, isn't it? So you needed to be ready for him at any moment. And that's a major part of the story, as simply as that. Getting ready for Jesus coming means you need to be ready at any moment. You need to be ready to meet the person of Jesus today. Because no one knows the day or the hour. So we need to be ready at any and every instant. In the story, there are 5 wise virgins and 5 foolish virgins, verse 2. The wise were wise because they were prepared. The foolish were foolish because they weren't prepared. It's really easy to see where the story is going with this. And because the bridegroom took so long coming, the foolish became drowsy and they fell asleep. Well, people do get tired of waiting. They get drowsy and they fall asleep in the sense that they're no longer expecting the bridegroom, just living life in ways that aren't expecting that event. And so at midnight when the bridegroom arrives, they all wake up and there's this terrible calamity as the foolish soon realize the error of their ways. No oil, and the point is they weren't prepared. So they pleaded with the wise to receive some of their oil, but you can't swap readiness with someone else. That's another point that comes out. You can't swap readiness with someone else. You have to be prepared yourself. Lots of people stumble at that point. They think that association with the right people is the same thing as personal readiness. But being in the right crowd isn't the same thing as personal readiness. There's a responsibility. It lies on each one of us to be ready to meet Jesus. The book of Hebrews 9, 20, verses 27 to 28 says this, "Just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him." You see, this day that's coming, it's a great day for God's people. Bring the salvation they're looking for, the renewal of all things. It's a wonderful day to look forward to, but it's also a terrible day too, isn't it? It confronts people that aren't ready. And this is what this whole story is about, readiness. And when the foolish virgins attempt to do something about it, at the last moment, the doors are shut. There just simply isn't enough time to prepare. It's a really confronting statement that. I was reading the story and thinking, wow, that door being shut is really confronting, isn't it? It's really, really something. There are people, I've got friends, who just can't fathom that statement. They think, God's a God of love. He'd never close the door. But God is also a God of justice too, isn't he? He's made it clear that there will come a time when the door will be shut. But he's given us this grace in this moment to get ready. Because further preparation, once the door is shut, will not be possible. Here's the next point. There's an urgency to it all. That door will be shut. The wise virgins are prepared early. They're prepared today because you don't know the day or hour at which the Lord will return. And when that day comes, the foolish will be shut out of the kingdom of heaven and the benefits of citizens of the kingdom. They'll cry out, "Lord, Lord, open the door for us." But the door won't be opened. You've got to be ready today. Why won't it be opened? What is at the root of readiness? What does it mean to be ready? Verse 12 is critical. "Truly I tell you, I don't know you," is what they hear. See, it becomes very clear in that verse that readiness is about a relationship with the Lord Jesus. Readiness, personal readiness, is personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. The disciples have been focused on what and when will the end times be? What will happen? When will it be? But Jesus' words and his parable are turning their attention towards who. That's where their focus needs to be. It's who do they need to know on the last day that they need to be grappling with. And it's the Lord Jesus that they need to know and be known by. This is really important. Like, this is so, so important, because people get this wrong all the time, don't they? What it means to actually be a Christian is to be someone who has a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus and who lives towards that relationship daily. How do people get that wrong? Well, they associate with a church. They become part of a community and think that that's the same thing as personal relationship, but it's not. They've seen the external benefits of a Christian faith community, and that's there and real and true. But it's what makes that community the community that's important. It's that relationship with the Lord Jesus for each individual that is so important. Some gather for the social benefit of the gatherings or because they see the benefits of moral influence, and those things are there, but it's not what being a Christian is. Good things, but at the center is knowing Jesus. Some people treat Jesus like a good luck charm. My former training minister in Sutherland tells me a story about a taxi driver who he had. He worshipped a lot of gods, but under the visor was Jesus, the god of parking. So where he could find a free space, that's who he prayed to. It's like a good luck charm to find parking. But I don't think that's too far removed from how some people treat Jesus. The focus of the situation is on your own way forward. You want something for your career or personal life, or some agenda that really takes the foreground rather than Jesus. It's just like treating Jesus like a talisman at that point, like a visor Jesus to help me in that moment. But that's not personal relationship with Jesus. That lives towards Jesus. It's a totally other thing. The focus is in the wrong place. It's here. It's not on my relationship with Jesus. In chapter 24, Jesus has made it clear that he is the Son of Man. From Daniel 7, the one coming on the clouds of heaven who has all authority and power vested in him. He's coming. He will come on the clouds of heaven, and all that authority will be there on display. No one will miss that day. No one will miss seeing him. So knowing who Jesus is now is supremely important for responding to him rightly. Being prepared means knowing Jesus in substantive ways, which turn to him in recognition of who he is, so that he will not say on that day, "I don't know you." You do not want to hear those words. So how do you prepare? Well, you invest in relationship. How would you ever get to know him? Would he ever accept me to know him? Will Jesus welcome me into that kind of relationship with him? And overwhelmingly, the answer is yes, yes, yes. He welcomes sinners into his presence. Favorite words I say at communion service, I've told you this a few times. Jesus' words, "Come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest." He invites people to come to him. Yes, you can know him. You know him through how he has revealed himself to us, which is through his word. Yes, he will accept you just the way you are when you come in repentant acknowledgement of your own need for him. Here's another way people sometimes get this wrong. They treat relationship with God as a once-off transaction that you leave behind. I've ticked that box, now I can get on with my life. But that's not relationship. What friendship have you ever had where you tick the box once and then walk away from? It's not relationship. Jesus gave us a warning in the previous chapter about love that grows cold. He said, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. You could think about that for a whole afternoon and grapple with that to work your way out of falling into that trap. Because I think that perhaps that's the greatest danger for us tonight, that we'll allow the first love of Jesus to just slip through our fingers without fully appreciating who he is. Perhaps the things of life crowd in, take us away from nurturing our relationship with Jesus. Career prospects overwhelm us, family commitments, mortgage stress, sporting commitments, or just you name it. Maybe enjoying the pleasures of what we have in this world will just take us away, and the love of Jesus just slips through our fingers like sand. You don't want to be in that space. Somehow or other, we've lost the urgency of all of this from our lives. And it's a long way from what Paul says in Philippians 3:8 when he says, "I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things." What's important to him? Knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. How do we counter this? How do we wrestle ourselves out of this state? And the two big things I can think of are nurturing relationship, and that's prayer and the word. Talking to God and listening to him. It's kind of relational, isn't it? Prayerfulness. According to the Westminster Shorter Catechism, prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. Well, that's just turning our lives over to the Lord in the big and the small things of life, seeking him in all of life, seeking his direction, and being responsive to his prompting from his word. The Westminster Catechism also says our chief purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. See, there's grace and goodness in this. Enjoying God is what you're seeking. It's not like a, this has been like a big stick, this message, hasn't it? But what's underneath is joy in God's presence. Psalm 16:11, in his presence is fullness of joy. And the way we can know him is through that word, through how he has revealed himself to us. So we've got to be in God's word. We've got to be in it continually, refreshing ourselves, confronting our own understanding of God with the truth of who he is from his word instead of something we imagine in our minds or hear from our mates. And there are resources to help you with. This is going to be a paltry few resources. I'm putting a few up on the screen. Our Daily Bread is just one of many devotional daily reading guides you can get. It's also an app. Lectio 365 is another handy app. And then there are some books that dig a bit into our enjoyment of who God is. Knowing God by J.I. Packer, a really old classic that's fantastic, but also Gentle and Lowly. That speaks of Jesus in wonderful devotional pastoral ways, which I just can't recommend that book enough. And then there's Enjoying God, one I've just recently discovered by Tim Chester. It came out in 2018, though, I saw. I guess I just want to encourage you in pursuing your love of God through a deeper knowledge of him. These are a few resources. You will probably come up to me and say, hey, you missed this. And I'll say, yes, you're right, I did, because there's others that I could have grabbed. Home groups are also a way to push this agenda as well. They help us to live beyond our own understanding, and they prompt us with things that others see that we don't. They help us to get out of our own space and to not be blind to the things in God's word. You see, all of this is just because we want to be able to approach the end of life in the same way that we go through life. This is really a call for integrity. Live now how you want to live in that last moment. Be ready to meet Jesus by the way you live now. Because when it comes to the end, all of our efforts that are invested in career, sports, leisure, or whatever it is, that'll just disappear. It won't matter. It'll fade into oblivion in comparison to the glory of the Lord Jesus coming on the clouds of heaven. All that will matter in that moment is knowing Jesus. If you hold this true, then you need to live by that understanding in relationship that goes through life, not as something for the future or a transaction in the past or anything like that. You don't want to be grasping around trying to work out what relationship with God looks like in that awful minute, in that awful second. You see, the grace of this is that living in the Lord's presence is living within his goodness. It's that song that we sang at the beginning. May it be, come what may, that I rest all my days, in the goodness of Jesus. That's all it's calling you towards. Wise servants prepare early. Let me pray for us now. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would give us an integrity health check in the way that we live our lives towards and before you. And I pray that we'd hold these things that we know from your word to be true as truths to live life by. And I pray that as we sort out our priorities in life, we'd make really sure that knowing the Lord Jesus is right at the top. Please help us to spur each other on in home groups and in fellowship times over morning tea, and encourage each other with what we're hearing from your word and in your word. Please grow us in the knowledge and love of you. Please help us to enjoy you more and more, so that we just ooze the knowledge and love of you in all of life. And I pray this for your people who need to have this in all of life, and for your glory. Amen.